children. He wants us to come into his kingdom like a child, not necessarily as a child, but like a child. And the other thing that we need to know too, and I think that's important in our society today, is that after children, God probably honors women more just simply because the first commandment in the Bible specifically fell heavily on women even before the fall, which was to be fruitful and multiply. And so one of the things that we want to keep in mind is that children and women and men are all very important to God, and he really cherishes them all. Now, I do want you to hear this story. Well, sometimes life can be conflicted, hard to comprehend. And I don't think that matters. I mean, one of the things that we want is a message here that the children can understand. But I can remember as a third grader, they gave me a King James Bible. And even then, it was considered an archaic language. But, I mean, they didn't call it archaic then. I guess they do today. But it was Old English. But the nice thing is, and I really appreciate the fact that the Bible, if you think about it, was written so that anyone could understand it. 99% of the people that were there and presented with the Bible had never been taught to read or write. Now, the thing is, in the Hebrew culture, they probably had the best education system of any ancient culture, because every child was included, at least to the point where they didn't necessarily have to read and write, but they heard and listened to and were very familiar with the Word of God. Now, life can sometimes can be conflicted, hard to comprehend. Our feet smell, our noses run. We drive on, I mean, I did driver's education, so this is one of those hard parts, is we drive on parkways and we park on driveways. Now, today we're going to look at a story from the Bible. Like Nicodemus was conflicted or had a hard time understanding. I remember Nicodemus, because I'm speaking to everyone, he was a Pharisee. He was a leader in the church or in the people of the God's people then. He wasn't necessarily a priest. He was a Pharisee, but he was a powerful person. He was well-educated. And if you remember from the New Testament, the Pharisees quite often had a hard time with Jesus. But Nicodemus came to him. He was one, he said, you're a good teacher. And he came, and Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, from what we believe, Nicodemus became born again. We believe he was there and helped Joseph of Arimathea, another Pharisee, in burying Jesus and providing the tomb. Now, when I was growing up as a child, where I was at, they talked very little about being born again. Now, that's why I say in this story, there is someone who finds a new life with a living God. Now, my pastors back then, when I went through confirmation, figured that I needed to know the Lord. And thankfully, they believed I needed to know who he was personally before they confirmed me. And this knowing the Lord, believing in him, is the essence of being born again. Because once you are born again, once you know the Lord, your life has changed and will change and will continue to change. Now, in this, you can go ahead and go to the next slide. In this story, we see how God uses the people in our lives, the circumstances of our lives, the lies of the enemy, our pride, jealousies and envies, etc., to accomplish his purpose. Now, something that I want us to see here is that God's not unaware of where we're at and who the people are in our lives and what circumstances we're in. Like Paul said, there are people that are hurting in this room. Now, I would say that anywhere you go in this world, if we've got to believe that there are hurting people around us, we can't just look at them and say, that person's got it made, because they don't. Especially if they don't know Jesus, if they haven't been born again. So, now the other thing that I want to emphasize here is the story is actually a historical event. This is from 2 Kings, which is a book of history. Now history, his story. I mean, a lot of history. I mean, we believe that God is sovereign on the earth, and so there is nothing that happens on the earth that he is not aware of and does not work with. It may not necessarily be what he wants, but he will work with us. And in Romans, it tells us that all things work together for the good of those who love him. And so part of this is believing what we know. Now, go ahead and go to the next story. Our next story. We're just going to do one story. Sorry, it's a short sermon. Just one story. Remember, the Bible is about real people and a very real God. Who are the people that are involved? And just to help set the stage for everyone, actually, but also for the kids. Here we've got two kings. We've got the king of Aram, which is often referred to as Syria. It's in the Syria area. In fact, when I read to the children, it's going to be, or when I read next, it's going to say Syria, and the king of Israel. Now, at this time, when they talk about the king of Israel, this is the northern kingdom. There was also a king of Judah at this time, Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, because this is during the time of the divided kingdom. There's a general, or actually in some versions it calls him the commander of the army, and he had a very real problem. Now, when you say, first of all, again, I'm going to emphasize, everyone has very real problems. Now, this very real problem is leprosy. Now, if we go back, I mean, today, I don't know, if you guys go to preschool or to school and you've got a really runny nose, do they ever ask you to go home or call up your parents? Well, if it starts getting worse, they might. And actually, during COVID, they may have more insisted that at least you put a mask on, because then you can't see it. But anyway, remember, your feet smell, your nose runs, and if your nose is running, there's usually a problem. But with leprosy, it was a little bit different, because leprosy was a skin disease. It's still around today. It is something that is not cured yet. I mean, we are able to treat it generally, so it's not as bad as it was at this time. But if you had leprosy in general, if you remember, Jesus healed a lot of lepers, or several lepers, they lived outside of town. If you were discovered with leprosy, you were told, move out of town. There's a place over here that you can live with a bunch of other lepers, but you can't come into town on your own. We'll throw you some food every now and again, however they did it. But they were able to raise gardens and do things like that. But they lived separate lives from the community. All right, now you guys have a copy of this. All right, well, we got the commander of the army and his problems. There's a band of raiders. It's going to say that we've got a child and her family. Now, one of the things that's important to me, this child is the star of this story. God uses small things. Things that a lot of times just simply get overlooked. And this child had been separated from her family. And so the general or the commander had a wife. The child happened to be the wife's maid or servant. The general also had servants himself. He also had soldiers underneath of him. There was a prophet of God and the prophet's messengers and the prophet's servant are all part of this story. Now, and you've got the one there you can follow along with. I'm just going to read it from here. And Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, was a brave and clever soldier. But for some years, he had suffered from a skin disease of leprosy. Naaman's wife had recently taken as a maid a young Israelite who had been captured in battle. The girl said to her mistress, "How I wish my master could go to the prophet Elisha, who is in Samaria, for I know he could cure him." Now it's interesting, and it's that this girl had the courage to speak to the general's wife. Now, one thing is she must have trusted the general's wife. There must have been a relationship there that was more than just master-servant or whatever you want to call it. But it's evident in this. This was repeated to Naaman, who went at once to the king of Syria. "Of course you must go," the king said. "I myself will write a letter on your behalf to the king of Israel, asking that your leprosy be treated." So Naaman set off, taking with him a letter, a splendid collection of gifts, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold. That would be a pocket full of change. Just think of what happened if we'd pass those buckets around and 6,000 pieces of gold in there. Well, first of all, those buckets wouldn't hold it. That was 150 pounds of gold. 750 pounds of silver. Can you imagine that? Have you ever lifted 750 pounds, Bennett? Not at one time. Anyway, there we go. But find my place again. There we go. Okay. And 10 complete sets of richly embroidered clothing. When Naaman presented the king of Syria's letter, the king of Israel was angry. "Am I expected to work miracles?" he demanded. "This is an excuse for Syria to quarrel with us one more time." Elisha heard what had happened, and he sent word to the court, "Let Naaman come to me." Now, Elisha is the prophet, and his wish will be granted. When Naaman drove up to Elisha's door with his chariot and horses, now remember, he was carrying 900 pounds of gold and silver plus a bunch of gold. He came in a chariot. There were horses. There were also mules. He didn't come alone. Chances are there was at least 100 people with him when he came to Elisha's door. And they were wearing some of the clothes possibly that, not the clothes that was going to be given away, but similar clothes. They would have been well-dressed and coming expecting Elisha. When Naaman drove up with his chariots and horses, Elisha remained inside, sending a messenger in his place. "The prophet says you must go down to the River Jordan and bathe 7 times in the river, then you will be cured." Now the Jordan River, from what I understand, would be a lot like Six Mile Creek out here, maybe a little bit bigger, but just like today, it would be very muddy, very dirty, because that's just the way it was, especially after a rain. Naaman was outraged. "Why did Elisha himself not speak to me? All he had to do was touch me with his hand and I would have been healed. And why the Jordan? We have great rivers in my own land. And they're cleaner. Good grief." In a fury, he turned to leave, but one of the servants stopped him. "Master, if the prophet had asked you to do something difficult, like climb a mountain, run a marathon, would you have done it without, you would have done it without question. But all he requires is that you bathe in the River Jordan, should you not agree to this simple instruction. Realizing the sense of the man's words, Naaman went down to the river, immersed himself seven times in the river. When he stepped out on the bank after the seventh time, he saw that his skin, which had been covered with in sores, was as smooth and clean as a child's. Overcome with joy, he returned to Elisha to thank him. Now I know that there is no God but the God of Israel. He begged Elisha to accept the magnificent presents he had brought with him from Syria. Elisha refused the gifts, but blessed him and sent him on his way. A man of God. Okay, thank you, kids. And you're certainly welcome to look at that. In fact, I'll give you this one, too, if you want to reread the story, because I kind of fumbled through there a couple times. But I still expect you guys to listen. It's not the King James Version I'm using today. Okay, go ahead and go to the next slide. See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? Now, this is the King of Israel responding. Have we ever responded when someone has come to us and said, and thought, at least in our head, if not said it, are you trying to pick a fight with me? It's interesting in this, and we'll take a closer look at this later, but let's put it in full context. Go to the next slide. Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. Am I God? Why me? Why'd you come to me? I mean, isn't that what we sometimes say? Why me? I mean, there's others around. Why are we here? Now let's look at the story. Go ahead and go to the next, and let's just walk through this story. Now, Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure his leprosy." Now, if we look at Naaman, when we look at it, he's commander of the army. He's a great man. Now, it's interesting also that it says the Lord had given victory to Aram. Aram is not, it's Syria, it's not Israel. And so he had actually given victory through this man, Naaman, in some cases over Israel. And the interesting thing is he has leprosy. Now, in that story there, it said several years, it's unknown. The thing is, that also says how powerful he was as a man. Because at least the people around him must have known he had leprosy. I mean, his servant did, his wife did. He had not yet been told, you got to go live outside of town. I mean, the king highly regarded him. So there was privileges for people with power and prestige, even in those days. The neat thing about this story is it's very much a picture of today. Things have not changed in this world. Now, but the thing here also is there's a couple things. Naaman is concerned. His wife is certainly concerned for him. But we have this little girl. And she's from Israel. Now, if we look at this time, this is the time shortly after, I mean, this is Elisha, early in Elisha's time. Elijah had just gone in a chariot. I mean, these are stories that this girl would have heard. But if you remember, not too long ago, I mean, I don't know exactly in time period, but within 50 years, easily, Elijah had just gotten done defeating all the 450 prophets of Baal. He had had this huge victory and goes, and Jezebel says, I wanted to kill you. And he runs off and he says, God, I'm all alone. It's just me. I mean, do we ever get that sense? I mean, but this is a time in Israel's history. First of all, the kingdom of the northern kingdom, if you read through Kings and Chronicles, you're going to find that they never say a good thing about any of those kings. Now, there are a few with kings of Judah that say he did what was right according to the Lord and different things like that. But this was a very dark time for the people of Israel. In fact, it's this time here that eventually gets them sent off to Babylon in exile 200 years later. But at this point, but there were these stories. The one thing that Elisha was told is he says, get back to work. There's 7,000 back there in Israel that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Go anoint Elisha and anoint a king and a couple other things. But this is the setting for this story. This little girl most likely came from a family that did not bow their knee to Baal because she knew that this man of God, that her God, through the people of God, through a man of God, could heal Naaman. Her faith, the fact that she's willing to even say it, is there. But her family, even though she was separated from her family had a huge influence on her. It had to come from there. It's neat how the Lord works in these different ways, and he uses small things. Here's one child captured in a battle, taken off. It's almost a story like Joseph, only a little, I mean, it's different, but yet we don't know her story other than this is the only place she's mentioned. But this story would not be here without her. Now, one of the things that we want to look at as far as a church, when we look out, when I look out here, I know that in this room, there is a tremendous amount of faith. And I also know that in this room, there's a lot of attacks. There's a lot of spiritual attacks going on in the world today. Because the enemy knows his time is short. And he also knows that just like this little girl, he knows this story. He knows what one little girl with faith can do. So we cannot put ourselves down because we're small. We're 25. I mean, good grief, we're a crowd compared to this little girl. But we want to keep it in perspective. The Lord wants to work through his people no matter where they're at and no matter how large or small they are. And so that's part of the story here. Go ahead and go to the next one. Okay, I gotta find myself here. Okay, there we go. All right. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram says. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. The letter he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman, so that you may cure him of leprosy. I mean, it's one of those things, could you give me a letter of introduction? I mean, you ask, I mean, we do that all the, I mean, we do that when we're looking for a job, give me a letter of recommendation, we have, I forget what they're called right off, but well, we have resumes and we have, Kara had to do those. She had, letters of recommendation. I guess they were letters of recommendation. Okay, but anyway, we have those things, and that's what this is. He's just saying, he's sending him, we've heard this story, and he's sending it. Go ahead and go to the next one. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." Now notice, if we look at history and we look at the Bible, we know that there had been some conflicts possibly here. Between now, to determine exactly who the Bible doesn't specifically say who the king of Israel is here. It's a good chance he's Jeroboam, there's a couple other possibilities. The king of Syria or Aram was probably Ben-Hadad the first in his later years because he was much more powerful. The other thing, when in looking at this, the Assyrians are now coming to power during this time, and about 100 years after this story. Is when Israel will be completely taken over and captured by Assyria, a little over 100 years after this. But that's, again, it's part of the story, but it's historical things, and it's there. Evil always works to increase pride or self-centeredness because pride destroys faith. So one of the things, when you're all of a sudden hit, I mean, this is a surprise. All of a sudden, I mean, the king's just, he just woke up. He just had his, I mean, he just got done with his prayer time with God. I mean, he just read 6 chapters of the Bible. He's in good shape. And all of a sudden, this guy shows up at the door and tells him something he didn't want to hear. Says, "You're spoiling my day." I mean, that was just with the Lord. Now, chances are, actually, there's probably a better chance you just got done reading 6 chapters of the Bible than this guy. But how often are we there and all of a sudden we get interrupted with something and our first response is, "Why me? Am I God?" Now, the thing is, when someone says something like that, this statement here is full of pride. Am I God? I mean, in some ways, he might be thinking, this guy thinks I'm God. Hey, that's pretty, I mean, he's not, I mean, even though he's also knows there's an expectation because he also knows this guy's tough and he also knows he's got, well, he just sent his commander of his army and he wasn't alone. And so there was possibly some threat, but evil works to increase our pride, and our pride works to destroy faith. Now, other things also work to destroy our faith, but it's the faith, our faith, that's what the Lord. And this king, since he was a man of God, he was a descendant of Abraham, he should have known that his God was powerful enough. Now, we do want to notice the leadership of God's people is not hearing from the Lord at this time. At least here, the civil leadership is not listening to the Lord. Do you ever think that everything that happens is your responsibility? I mean, all of a sudden you're faced with something, because sometimes we can get, I mean, I know that when something would happen in my classroom, you always took it on as your responsibility. Even though in some cases it was things you had nothing you could really control. I mean, you had no control about it, over it. Because things would happen. But I know, and we can get so absorbed into our jobs, into things that we're doing, that we're not paying attention. Regardless of our position or authority, in life, we are not in control. Now, that's one of the things that's hard sometimes to understand. God's sovereignty is one of those interesting things. It's there. All of a sudden, you get this interruption. Are we going to look for and seek God in our circumstances or have a pity party? Oh, may as well see the pity party. Go ahead and go to the next one. When Elisha, I guess he'd already torn his clothes, robes, okay. But he had torn his clothes. Now, generally, when you tear your robes, you're distraught, you are worried, you could be in mourning, it could be for a variety of different reasons, but generally, you're looking at this as something bad. What do we believe? Is God for us or against us? This letter was written because, for some reason, Naaman, now part of it he was desperate, but they saw hope in this man of God in Israel. And the king agreed with him, and part of it may have just been the circumstances. I don't want to lose this guy. If they can heal him, it's worth a shot. I mean, the reasoning behind all that, but the letter was innocent enough, and a lot of our circumstances are there also. Now, when we see this, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent him a message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." Now, the nice thing here is Elisha is listening. I mean, during this time, the one thing that's always true throughout history, and if we look at this time, that's why I put that historical setting there, Elijah and Elisha were both very powerful prophets of God. At a time when the kings in both Judah and Israel were very weak for the most part, or very corrupt. They weren't necessarily weak. If you look at Ahab and Jezebel, it wasn't that they weren't powerful and a lot of influence. It was just a very evil influence. And so it's there. But God always has his people. And so Elisha is listening. He rebukes the king. "Why are you mourning?" Fear is often an opportunity. Do we look at things when we get afraid as an opportunity given by God? Because that's what this was. It was an opportunity for the king. The king blew it. But Elisha said, God's not going to be left out of this. Why are you looking to yourself or man? Or knowledge. In today's world, one of the things that we're seeing right now is AI. Now, one of the things that we want to keep in mind when we think about AI is if we look at it, it's knowledge without wisdom. If I play a computer in chess, if I set it at its highest setting, it's going to beat me every time simply because it can look at more possibilities for both himself and for me. But it's following the programming. AI is following the programming. You can tell that because of the way that it's changed, the way that AI looks. I mean, just read some of the stories about how AI looks at creation. When it was first asked those questions about 3 years ago, said it had just as much possibility of existing as any other theory. You will not see that if you ask AI that question today. But the thing that we want to keep in mind is, because of our fallenness, we look at intelligence as disobedience. Because we consider people that protest or say, "I can do it my way," and we consider that to be intelligence. Now, there is intelligence. Without that, I don't want to put that away. The Lord has given us great things, but we will know that computers are intelligent when they start disobeying their programming and they haven't come anywhere close yet. In fact, I don't think they can. They can be programmed to make decisions. They can be programmed to look at a lot of different things. But one of the things that we're seeing is there is becoming a lot of new idols in our world. And we want to be careful there. All right. Now, with Naaman, what we're seeing here, well, it says his... Well, go to the next slide. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Now again, we see another instance of a person getting angry, of being offended. First of all, Elisha didn't come out and see him. I mean, that's certainly something that he would have considered a slap in the face. And then to just simply be told to do this. Regardless of our position, wealth, or power, we are on equal footing before God. And that's as true today as at any time. And the man of God, Elisha, has to act that way. There was good reason why he went out there. He represented God in this situation. And so he had to honor God. And so he sent his servant to do that. In many ways, we can almost look at this. In order for us to have a relationship with God, he sent his son to become a human so that he could participate at this level so that we could have a relationship with him. In the same way that Elisha sent a servant to greet Naaman, God sent his son as a baby so that he could become human, so that we could have a relationship with him and participate with him, which is just one of those neat things in this story, because the gospel is in every story in the Bible. Go ahead and go on to the next one. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you some great thing, would you have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like a young boy. Now, this is a turning point in this story. Just like when we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I am a sinner. And I go before the Lord. And just because I've done that once and had to go before the Lord and say I'm a sinner doesn't mean I'm not going to have to do it again. It's not a once and done thing. We're still in this world. And the neat thing is we see the Holy Spirit working through the servant. Again, it's a servant. Who just simply, I mean, Naaman at least, I mean, he's sitting there, he has a desire to be healed. And if you had leprosy, well, even if you had leprosy today, you'd want to be healed. Because it doesn't sound very like anything you want to have. But the thing is that the Holy Spirit is working through this servant and Naaman, breaking Naaman's pride and his arrogance. Now the leprosy is there, suffering distress. The Holy Spirit works in us to increase faith, draw us closer to God. He's not afraid to use, suffering, distress are also tools that the Holy Spirit uses. When we're suffering, or for one reason or another, we need to just say, Lord, what is it? Now, it doesn't mean that the suffering is necessarily going to go away, because we have an enemy that also wants us to suffer. He's going to put things against us. He might break your tooth. I mean, that could be anything. That was, it wasn't corn, but it did prevent her from, I got to eat 3 pieces of corn on the cob. She had to take a knife and cut it off. But anyway, it's just one of those. But so you do get distress. But look for the Holy Spirit and how he's working. Go ahead and go to the next. All right, we're here. Yeah, thank you. Naaman's servant. No, that's right. Go back. I think to Naaman's servants went to him and said, yeah, okay, yeah, go ahead and go to the next one. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know there is no God in the world except in Israel. So please accept this gift from your servant. He knows God is there. He's found the living God. The prophet answers, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Now, again, one of the things, this is something that we can learn from, Elisha knows his place. He's a servant of God. And the stories of Elisha and Elijah are tremendous stories. But he knows that Elisha did nothing but be obedient to the Lord from what he saw and what he heard. And he told Elisha exactly what the Lord had told him to tell him. And Naaman had been obedient. I mean, the neat thing is Naaman did what he was told. He lowered himself down to where he was the person giving the orders to the one that was taking the orders. And sometimes that's hard for us. But Elisha understood his place and did not accept this gift. Now, that gift was close to $3 million is what he carried with him. Go ahead and go to the next one. If you will not, Naaman said, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. May the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive me, forgive your servant for this. Now, the neat thing is, you come to know the Lord. Naaman knows his position. He knows what he's going back to. When we give our hearts over to the Lord, we are going back into a broken and fallen world. And there we are going to be in places that we may not necessarily want to be. And we're at times going to be asked to do things that we don't necessarily want to do. Now, we've got choices to make. It's interesting here that he knows his position and he honors the order of the created world in a way. I mean, it's an interesting thing. I mean, there's a lot to this that I really even need to play out. But he didn't say, I'm going to quit my job. And so he hasn't been freed of his responsibilities. But the neat thing is he has recognized that he is now serving a living God. In many ways, he's also saying, I can go back to this broken world. I can go to that temple realizing that any gods there are not anything. I mean, Paul gives us similar warnings in his letters. I mean, the idea that being circumcised or uncircumcised doesn't matter. If you eat something that was offered to an idol, it's not going to kill you. Just be careful of what others think. I mean, don't do it to say, to show off and say, look, I can eat this. It was offered to an idol. That can't hurt me at all. But yet, others that may have some faith in that idol or grew up with some faith in that idol might look at it differently. But it's interesting here. There's a lot in this story. But the key thing here is when we got saved, we went right back into the world. The difference is, just like he took this soil here, he knows that he has a living God with him. And he uses the soil from Israel as a reference. It's a way of, in those days, of saying, the God of Israel is my God. And so, for us, the God of Israel is our God. We also believe in his Son. We believe in him being the Messiah. And many things with that. But notice, Elisha says, go in peace. Next slide. Go in peace, Elisha said. And Naaman had traveled some distance. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, the Aramean, but not by not accepting from him what he bought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Next slide. Gehazi's response to what God does in this story is not unusual of the, quote, people of God or the church. Notice it's a small c. We often think we deserve something because we are part of God's story. As far as we know, that little girl spent her whole life as a maid, as a servant. How well she was treated, we don't know. Same thing would be true for the servants there. We do also know as Aram and Israel didn't become friends over this from the stories of the Bible. Now, there's more to this story. I'm stopping here because, it's time, and the Lord said that I've got next week, too. So, make your plans. No. but now, Paul did say that why don't you play, is Tremble a good one? Oh, you have some music. Okay, wonderful. So let's move into family prayer time and just, but Lord, I do want to close with prayer. Lord, I thank you for this body. I thank you for this story. And Lord, I know that this story has been repeated many times throughout history. We don't know all those stories. We also know that you're writing a story right here. And although we don't know the story, you do. Lord, we pray that we can be obedient, that, Lord, we would learn that when you surprise us, that our response would not be a selfish one, but just say, okay, Lord, here I am, send me, or do with me as you would. But, Lord, we do pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us in our faith, our obedience to you, our love for one another, Lord, that we would grow together to be what you have asked us to be, that the love we have for one another and for you would be an example in this community and surrounding communities, so that many may come to know you and to know the living God, that they would truly be born again. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Spirits out, rushing wind, fire of God, fall within. Holy Ghost, breathe on us, we pray. As we repent, turn from sin, revival embers smoldering. Breath of God, fan us into flame. We need a fresh wind, the fragrance of heaven. Pour your spirit out, pour your spirit out.